You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Well, it's good to be here, gathering and worshiping Jesus. Special shout out to anyone listening on the podcast who will be currently in lockdown. We are thinking of you, and we are enjoying the good gifts of fellowship. And we look forward to gathering with you next week, Lord willing, that 3 days can solve all of our problems here in Brisbane. Hey, if you are a visitor for the first time, welcome. If I haven't met you before, my name is Darren. I have the honor of leading here at Liberty Coomera. And we're beginning a new series today, looking at the heart of Christ, the surprising center of who God is. We thought this would be a great way to start the year, to get to the heart of who God is, and because I think we love to get to the heart of things in general. We want to know what's at the center of all things. What are they about? Hearts, I think, is quite a popular, easy symbol to draw. It's perhaps one of the first symbols that children learn to draw, mainly young girls, and some guys as well love to draw their hearts. Symbols are everywhere. Maybe when you're in a relationship, you start noticing hearts more than you did before, in leaves, in clouds, in other things. Hearts is one of the most sung about things in the world. There's so many songs that talk about heart. The total eclipse of the heart, shape of my heart, don't go breaking my heart, and of course, achy breaky heart, which I just don't think you'd understand. It's crazy because all those songs about heart is often like avoid destruction. They're not build up heart songs. They're like, please don't tear me down. The heart is at the core of a person, which is why when some people guard their hearts, some people are slow to give their heart to someone. Some people don't want people to be let into their hearts. Why? Well, because the heart is the center of who we are. It's why some people, when you know their heart and they do something dumb or stupid, you're okay with it because you know their heart. It's also why sometimes you're quite upset when someone does an action that could be neutral or maybe even nice, but because you're suspicious of their heart, you kind of call them into question. Well, the same thing that we do with people and people's hearts, we can actually do with God. God has a heart. We want to know His heart. We want to learn about His heart. We want to understand what His heart is. And we want to know what's His heart for us. We want to learn how can God see all the way to the bottom of our heart and still be interested in us if He's seen it all. Will He love it all? We want to get to the very center of who God is. And as we do in this series, many of us may perhaps be surprised. If I was to ask you, what is at the very heart of God, what might come to mind? What is at the very heart of God? See, the thing when we think about God, it's actually a really important question. A.W. Tozer, he said this, the thing that comes to mind when we think of God is the most important thing about you. There might be many things in your life that you do and say, your character, your job, your family, all those things, but this here is the most important thing about you, and this is true whether you are a Christian or not. What you think of God is the most important thing about you. If you think He doesn't exist, then you will orientate your life in a particular trajectory that is away from God. And what we're saying is, what Tozer is saying is that is the most important thing about you. Or you may think that God is disinterested or distant from you and your existence. And what I'm saying is that is the most important thing about you. Before any dreams and desires that you may have, that thing, the way you think about God, is the fundamental, the crux, the apex, the central, most important thing in your life, because it affects everything. So what does come to mind when you think of God? What is he like? Well, we get a good picture of who God is in the person Jesus Christ, don't we? Jesus, born here, we've celebrated that in Christmas time. He is the picture of the Father. He is the picture of the God that we cannot see. And if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time in your life, you would know a fair bit about him. You would know his teachings. You'd heard of his miracles. You would think things about this Jesus. But I wonder, what do you know about Jesus' very heart? What comes to mind when you think about Christ's heart? In the Gospels, four Gospels, these four accounts of Jesus' life, in 89 chapters of biblical text, there is only one place where Jesus explicitly tells us about his own heart, in his words. One place. And this is good to know, because when we're thinking about knowing Christ's heart, this is who we are rejecting. If we are rejecting Jesus, we're rejecting this. And conversely, if we're receiving Jesus, this is who we're receiving, his very heart. So what is at the very center, what is at the heart of God? Week one, we see these words, Jesus speaking in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Lord, we're coming to your text, your words that reveals part of your heart, and we are so zoomed in at the very core of who you are, the very center of your being. And God, my prayer is that this morning we would not miss this. Would you grant us ears to hear and eyes to see, we pray, for your son's name. Amen. So this is how Jesus has chosen to reveal his heart. This one line, this part in this text, it's here. It's kind of laid out for us, gentle and lowly in heart. Now, I've seen a lot of superhero movies. If you're here, and you've probably seen a lot of superhero movies too, because you don't have a choice, because they're just flooding everything. They're just bombarding you with superhero movies. But I'm yet to see, out of all the characters there are, I'm yet to see gentle and lowly man. Like, who's that? That's Carl. He's gifted with kindness and humility. And yet, this is our Savior. His special power is not three bits of steel come out his hand. His special power is not, he's got a chip on his shoulder so he fights stuff in Gotham City. His special power is not x-ray vision and bulletproof. His special power, his thing that makes him a savior, is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. Who would have thought of a savior like that? So what does it mean to be gentle and lowly? And how are we to respond to him? Well, gentle first. You think of gentle. Hopefully, when you think the word gentle, nice thoughts come to mind. Maybe you relax a little bit more when you think gentle. Nice things, smooth things. Maybe pictures of some open hands and a little bird nesting. Just kind of gentle. Maybe you're that person's like, you're the three-ply toilet person. And you're like, that's what I'm talking about, gentle. I'm thinking soft. See, gentle is the opposite of harsh, isn't it? Gentle is not abrasive. It isn't rash. It isn't rough. It's more silky smooth than it is sandpaper. In fact, gentle is probably the opposite of what we've heard or seen about happening in the Capitol over in the States. It's the anti-gentle. Gentle is more tender than reactionary. Gentle is one of welcome, not dismissal. His heart is gentle. In fact, if Jesus was looking towards you, the question would be, what would his posture be? As one pastor said, the posture most natural to Jesus is not a finger pointed, but arms open wide. His heart is gentle. When you get a speck of dirt in your eye, you need that tiny little spray of water thing to squirt in to get that little speck out, which is causing you such irritation. You don't need a fire hose. You don't need sandpaper. You need gentleness. This is who our Savior is. He's gentle. This word also translates humble and meek. I heard when Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek. This is what he's talking about. This word gentle. It's the same word Paul would use when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says this. He says, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul has authority to command, but instead of choosing his authority, he rests on this relational characteristic of Jesus and says, I'm going to encourage you in this letter by the gentleness and the meekness of Jesus. That's at the very center of who Jesus is, and Paul is living this out. Lowly is similar to gentle in that it communicates aspects of humility. In fact, it's often translated humble in a few passages. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble or the lowly. Romans 12:6 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble, with the lowly. Lowly is the opposite of high and inaccessible. Lowly is happy to associate with anyone and everyone. You may even say that Jesus is somewhat approachable. He isn't the kind of VIP that you need a backstage pass to get access to. He's approachable. Perhaps we know people who are hard to access. Perhaps you know people who are hard to get hold of. Time with them seems to be so difficult and short. Well, not Jesus. He's approachable. He lives in the low place because he is lowly. His disciples, whilst they were discouraging children from coming to Jesus, Jesus says, bring him in. Bring him in. Whilst the Pharisees are trying to usher sinners away from Jesus, Jesus is saying, come on in. Come listen. In fact, your house, let's go. Let's go party at your house. He's that accessible. He's that approachable. How do you get in contact with him? You do not have to go through hoops. You do not need to go through rituals. You do not need to clean things up. You do not need to get things in order. You don't need to have the kind of the ducks lined up and say, now I can get to Jesus. Now that I feel like I'm worthy enough to approach him. He just says, you've just got to come. That's the standard. Just come to him. As you are. He's that approachable. It's that simple. But Darren, I'm pretty tired. And I'm pretty burdened. And truth be told, you're talking about Jesus and his approachability, Jesus and his tenderness, Jesus and his meekness. But I'm not sure I experienced Jesus like that. In fact, I'm not sure Jesus would maybe want me around. And if I did get access to him, the question my heart wonders is, would he want to have access to me? If you're burdened by life this morning, if you felt it grind you down in any way, shape, or form, then you're in an excellent place. Because burdens is not what keeps you out from coming to Jesus. It's what gets you in. Are you tired? Heavy laden, feel the weight of life, fantastic. You qualify for access to Jesus. You have an all-access pass to the Savior. See, this is for all those who labor and are heavy laden. Now, the Pharisees, you may be familiar with the term Pharisee, the teachers of the law, but they kind of like to add things on. And so the Pharisees had been laying some pretty heavy burdens on the people. People ask, how do I be a good Yahweh follower? And the Pharisee says, well, I'm going to tell you what to do. The commandment says to keep the Sabbath, but I've got a few other dozen rules that's going to help you keep the Sabbath. So if you lift something up, you can't lift it up above your waist. Below your waist isn't work, above your waist is work, right? So If you're in a gym, you're just doing deadlifts. There's no clean and jerk. That's it. You just, that's no work. This is work. You can't do that. They were tithing out of their spice rack. So I don't know what your cupboard looks like, but imagine going to your little paprika section and just getting a tenth of that out and giving that, because that's how strict and stringent they were with the law. And they laid it on and laid it on and laid it on. And the people, wanting to be good Yahweh followers, are feeling the pressure from these religious leaders who are trying to have this beautiful external life that looks so godly and so holy, but inside it was absolute mess. Jesus would call them whitewashed tombs. So you're feeling the burden now? And this is before the cross, mind you. So this isn't I sin and we're just good. This is you sin and you've got to sacrifice a lamb or something. And your pets is going down. So you felt the weight of the burden of the law. Turns out legalism is a pretty burdensome way to live life. Turns out living by laws as motivation instead of application doesn't produce life. So there's the burden of the law that the people are feeling, and then there's also just the burden of sin that we're feeling because we've fallen short of God's glory. We feel the shame, the pain. We are acutely aware that we do not measure up to God's standard, and we project that out to the people in our lives, being acutely aware we don't measure up to the standard of the people around us. If this is for those who have ever felt like I should have done better. Why can't I just keep it together? Why can't I just pull things? Why can't I just get on top of things? This is for the Christian and the non-Christian. We all face this. This is the human condition. We all felt like there's some part of us that is incomplete, falling short, and we try to accommodate and produce and do and live up. Jesus is recognizing the state that the human being is in, burdened, heavy laden. Jesus says, my heart is for that person. Are you in that place? Have you experienced life that way? His heart is open to you, those who are worn out. Jesus is not so high that he cannot bend down to help. He is not so distant that he will not be where you need him to be. So what comes to mind? When you think of what that is at the very center of who God is. What do you think of when you think of the heart of Christ? Gentle and lowly, humble and meek, tender and approachable. Well, is this who he is to everyone? Can picture some of us hearing this truth, wondering, hang on a sec, surely there's another side going on here. Well, this is the way Jesus is to those who would come to him. So far, Jesus had been inviting people to come to him, saying, come follow me. Come enter the kingdom. Come receive the kingdom. This is how you do it. You do it by not doing it. You just come in. You just receive. It's completely passive. But some people, upon seeing his power and upon seeing his miracles and upon hearing his teaching, have continued to resist Jesus. And so these cities that kept resisting Jesus, when Jesus is wooing people to come follow him, the heavy laden people, he's the same Jesus who's also pronouncing woes upon those cities that are rejecting Jesus. They are rejecting Jesus' ability to carry the burden of sin. They're rejecting Jesus as Lord of their life. They're pushing back on Jesus, and so Jesus is pushing back on them, and he's pronouncing woes to those cities. Jesus is not afraid to speak a firm word. We do not have an incapable, cute and cuddly Jesus that has a meek and mild heart, like he stayed in the manger his whole life, kept baby face through when he was till his death. Meek and mild, tender and approachable, but he can speak a firm word. We're going to address this more extensively in the third week of this series. How do we make sense of the firm work of Christ? How does that fit in with his heart? What about judgment of sin that will come? Suffice to say for today, the cross makes it abundantly clear how Jesus feels towards sin. He's decisive. He is intentional. He is firm. He is hard. He deals with sin, and it cost him his life. So Jesus isn't indifferent to our sin. He hates it. He went to a cross to die for it, to free us up, because his heart is for us. His heart is gentle and lowly. So this is his heart. It's gentle and lowly heart. Question is, what is the invitation? Well, the invitation is remarkably simple, and yet we can fumble our way through it. His invitation is to simply come to him and learn from him. Who can come to him? Well, we've already mentioned that. Those who are weary and heavy laden, so the net is cast wide. For those who think Jesus is an excluding of people, he's not very inclusive, well, the net is cast wide. If you would come to him, come. And what does he ask these heavily laden people to do? Well, there in verse 29, he says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what will the outcome be? And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Some of us are wondering, what is a yoke? I have a picture up on the screen. Those are animals, not yokes. Yoke is between the thing between the animals. So it's a piece of farming equipment that was laid upon the shoulders of animals as they plow the field. This is called a yoke. Now, often they were doing this in pairs, so a more experienced little moo cow would be able to help the more inexperienced moo cow learn how to do the work, to plow the field, to fulfill their purpose. What Jesus is saying, and if you've picked up in an ironic sense, and not in an Alana Morissette kind of way, that his yoke is in fact a non-yoke. His burden is in fact a non-burden, because it is the kind of yoke that Jesus describes as light and easy. It's a non-burden burden. Put my yoke upon you. How much does that weigh? It's light and easy. It's still a yoke, but it's light and easy. And the thing is, the yoke he asks you to carry, he's carrying himself. So don't get the picture. This is, I think, helpful for us. When we come to Jesus, that Jesus grabs a yoke and kind of puts it on you and then just sits back and just watches. He is right there with us, walking out life. He's saying, do you want to come be yoked to me? Put this yoke on you. And when you're yoked to someone, you're walking right beside them. You are carrying the load together. The burden is being shared. Jesus is saying, come and take this yoke. Put this on. Friends, there's many yokes that we can put on in our daily lives. Many burdens that we put on ourselves. Jesus is saying, this is different to that. Your work tells you do this and you get reward. It's a kind of a yoke. Be a certain kind of person, live up to this expectation, fulfill this kind of thing, yokes. Jesus saying, hey, put my yoke upon you. It is light and it is easy. All his heavenly power and authority, everything that he could possibly do, the thing he says to human beings, he says, hey, would you put this light thing on your shoulders and come learn from me? We're going to have a great time getting to work. So ultimately, it's a yoke that will save your life. And if it's going to save your life, it's not a burden. It is no more of a burden to put a parachute on if the plane is about to crash than it is to put on the yoke of Christ, which saves you from sin. It is not burdensome for you to send your bank details to a rich person if they say, I've got $500,000 to give you to pay off your mortgage. You don't sit there going, gosh, 25 cents. I'm not sure if I'll send that text. What a burden it is to receive $500,000. What am I going to do with this? You do whatever it takes to receive it. And Jesus is saying, simply come. Sometimes I just think, once again, we see the invitation to have the non-burden burden, and we can experience it as a burden. Sometimes we kind of tighten up. We kind of tense up at the Christian life. And so we're doing the work with Jesus, but we haven't yet settled into the burden that's upon our shoulders. And so it takes us a while to adopt and to learn the ways of Jesus, the rhythms of Jesus, the yoke of Jesus, because you and I are so used to being yoked to other things. We find those yokes have almost left like an impression on our spines and our lives. And so the Christian life is learning how to unyoke from those things, be yoked to Jesus, and breathe out these unforced rhythms of grace. John Mark Comer, a pastor at Bridgetown Church, says, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. You got to breathe it in. You got to learn his ways. Learn his rhythms. Live from a place of rest. The lifestyle of Jesus isn't meant to be burdensome. It's meant to be light. 1 John 5:3 states, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. If that's true, or God is a liar, and he's not a liar. So that's true. Which means if I'm experiencing his commands as burdensome, the problem isn't the text, the problem is me and my adjusting. What does Jesus do? How does he treat people who have problems adjusting to his law? He says, learn from me. It's okay. I know he's going to take time. Put this burden on. See how this fits. Light and easy. His yoke is light enough for even the heaviest heart. It can brighten the darkest heart. His yoke can warm the coldest heart, and it can melt the hardest heart. This is his heart for us, and he is saying, come and take it upon you. There is life here. Learn from me. I've done this before. I've plowed many a field. I've been doing this for a long time. Come experience freedom. He's inviting people, isn't he, into taking off other yokes and to put on his. Sounds like a good yoke to me. Sounds almost too good to be true. Sounds like there's more in this kind of manner of life that I want to experience. I want more of the heart of Christ. It's the kind of burden that is a non-burden. It's the kind of yoke that is a non-yoke. And it's for all of life. Christian life gets weird when we compartmentalize the Jesus stuff from the rest of our life. In fact, the Jesus stuff is yoked for all our life. And so morning routine habits, media time, spousal conversations, workplace disputes, family troubles, traffic rage. Jesus says, I want to be in and all of it. Let you be yoked to me through it all. It's for your mental battles. Being yoked to Jesus, if it doesn't cover the internal dialogues that you and I have in our head that can sometimes spiral the heck out of control, then it's not a burden that meets us in life. But it does. And he says it is light and it is easy. Because he's gentle in heart, friends, he can bear your rough edges. Because he's lowly in heart, he's accessible every moment of every day. It is as if his spirit is telling you, hey, try this on. Hey, try this way. Hey, feel this out with me. Experience life. We won't get to the heart of Christ right away. It'll take some adjustment. But you know what the phrase come to me? Do you know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean go away. Jesus is saying, come to me. There is no read between the lines that I think Jesus is actually saying, go away. It means the same thing in the Greek as it does in the English. Come to me. Come to me. He is patient enough to deal with your misunderstandings of him. He can endure your misconceptions of him. He can handle the way you project your problems onto him. And he's not afraid of it. He's not frustrated by it. He's not worn down by it. He's not perplexed by it. He says, I'm just so glad you came. Come to me. come to me. Dane Orland, the author of Gentle and Lowly, said this. He says, but for the penitent, his heart of gentle embrace is never outmatched by our sins and foibles and insecurities and doubts and anxieties and failures. His gentle and lowly heart never gets taxed like yours and my heart does. His gentle and lowly heart never needs to reassess or realign to try and get his heart in the right place, to love this person correctly. He never gets out of line. It is consistent. He is always gentle and lowly in heart. He can't ungentle himself. But for the penitent, he shall receive. The use of the word penitent, it's a bit of an aged word, isn't it? I feel like aged words, like aged cheddar, is a good thing. Penitence is a state of sorrow or remorse over one's wrong actions. Thinking through repentance. Penitence is a rightly ordered way towards Jesus in light of our sin. When you're in a state of penitence, you're open to Jesus, his ways, his rescuing work. When you're not penitent, your arms are folded. You're pushing away the rescue, as it were. Penitence is saying, Jesus, would you help a light in the load? I don't want to carry this anymore. When you're not penitent, you're trying to sort out your own sin. When you are penitent, you've trusted in Jesus to sort out your sin. Penitence is humble before Jesus. You're not in a state of self-justification. You're not trying to build your reputation. You're not trying to manage your self-image. You're not trying to protect how you'd be perceived by others. You don't need to. You know there's sin, and listen, you know there's a Savior. Penitence. This is what Jesus says, come. Penitence opens your heart up to Jesus. It opens you up to the invitation. And listen, it's vulnerable. Jesus is inviting people to come to him. He's saying, bring all yourself, whole heart. His heart won't change. As I've read this book, Gentle and Lowly, before, I honestly found myself overwhelmed by the kindness of Christ regularly throughout the book. Just saying to myself, this seems too good to be true. I don't know what your experience of Christ's love is, whether you're a Christian or not. And I don't know how often you may be feeling the delight of Christ. But as I read this book, I recognized that it was a lot less than I'd like to admit. Which is a little bit crushing for me being a recovering legalist, because it meant that I'd been doing it wrong. It's so like, I've missed his tender love and affection for me. I have not only missed his grace, I've missed the law that I set, which says you should get who Jesus is already. But that kind of legalistic recovering framework, fortunately, found a safe space in the tender heart of Jesus. Because he's gentle and lowly, I'm able to be emotionally honest. One friend said the book was too good to be true, and I think that's grace. I think it's grace. Paul's preaching often had to clarify to people, like, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And Paul's like, no. Some old preachers say, you should be preaching grace and gospel so much that people should wonder, are you saying that we can do whatever we want? No. But the good news should be that good of coming to him and feeling, experiencing his embrace. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever sing. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. This is a heart that's available for everybody. The only way you miss out is to not come. And in your not coming to Jesus, don't think that you're just staying still. You've gone somewhere. You've gone to someone else's heart. You've gone to the heart of something else. And the question is, how's that heart working out for you? You've given your heart to someone else. How's that working out? our world can be burdened and we're looking for a heart that we can trust, Jesus saying, come to me, I won't betray your heart, I won't break yours. His heart is gentle and lowly. Christianity is not an invitation to some religious system, but it's rather to come and experience the very heart of Christ, to discover the surprising center of who he is, that he is gentle and that he is lowly, and in doing so, find rest for our souls. Do you wonder whether you could come to him this morning? Have you had moments in your life in following Jesus where you're just wondering, I'm just not sure if Jesus, if I can come to him anymore? You're just not sure maybe if it's for you. You're just not sure if you're the kind of person who gets to experience the heart of Christ. That seems to be for these people. I want to read you the opening verses, words of gentle and lowly. It is not divinely inspired, but it is divine. It says this, we could say the heart of Christ, book, is written for the discouraged, the frustrated, the weary, the disenchanted, the cynical, the empty, those running on fumes, those whose Christian lives feel like they're constantly running up a descending escalator. Those of us who find ourselves thinking, how could I mess up that bad again? It is for the increasing suspicion that God's patience with us is wearing thin. For those of us who know God loves us, but suspect we have deeply disappointed him. Who have told others of the love of Christ, yet wonder, as for us, he harbors mild resentment. Who wonder if we've shipwrecked our lives beyond what can be repaired, who are convinced that we've permanently diminished our usefulness to the Lord, who've been swept off our feet by perplexing pain and wondering how can we keep living under such numbing darkness, who look at our lives and know how to interpret the data only by concluding that God is fundamentally parsimonious. It is written, the heart of Christ, in other words, is for normal Christians, for normal people, for sinners and for sufferers. He feels the same for them both. Do you feel like your sin puts God off you? Do you feel like God is not bothered with you? Do you get a sense that he'd rather be somewhere else? Do you have a feeling that he isn't delighted in you? If you've ever wondered whether he's inaccessible, do you think that he's put off by your sin? Do you wonder how he could ever be near to you? Well, you are invited to come. You qualify. Come to him. Experience his heart. It's gentle and lowly. Where else do we have to go? Where else have you been before that can match the heart of Christ? Concluding with Dane, he says, only as we drink down the kindness of the heart of Christ will we leave in our wake, everywhere we go, the aroma of heaven and die one day having startled the world with glimpses of a divine kindness too great to be boxed in by what we deserve. Jesus is saying, I'll do all the work. You come and rest. Come. Liberty, do you want to startle the world with glimpses of divine kindness with me? Do you want to be part of revealing a love too great to be boxed in by what we deserve? Well, may we come. May we hear the words, heed the invitation, to come to Christ whose heart is gentle and lowly. Let's pray.